Thank you, ladies. That song goes perfectly with our message tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. As you're turning there, let me give you, if I could, just a quick, we'll call it advertisement, all right? My table is over on this side of the auditorium. I know you've been attracted to this side, but I want to invite you to this side of the auditorium for after church, all right? I've got all kinds of goodies that I want to give away, okay, because it makes my luggage too heavy to go home, so I want to go home with light luggage. I'm looking around trying to see if you are here tonight and you are 16 years of age. Would you raise your hand for me and just hold it up? Not in mind, in actual, all right, 16, hold your hands up, all right, and keep your hands up. If you're 17, hold up your hands, all right? Keep them up if you're 16 as well, 17, all right? If you're 18 years of age, keep them up, all right? How about 19? I'm getting a count, by the way, in case you're wondering. All right, and then 20. All right, yeah, well, I see you. I see that hand over there. All right, now, for those of you who just raised your hand, I have a challenge. I have an assignment. You can call it whatever you want, and it's very simple. I want you to pick one of these up after church and take it home, and I want you to read over it, and I want you to pray about it. That's pretty simple, I think, I hope, okay? But here's the other thing I want everybody else to know. If you're not in that age group, it's okay, because I'd like anybody that's interested in this to pick it up. You say, what is it, Brother Snyder? I was hoping you would ask, because I want to tell you about it. This is something called Camp BIMI. This is something we've been doing for about 27 years at BIMI. And it is not the kind of camp that you think of when you think of riding horses and archery and et cetera and so on. Those camps are great. This is not like that camp. This is what we call missionary boot camp. It is, in case, just to give you an idea, in case you're wondering, it is a college-level classes that we teach. There are some Christian colleges that actually give credit for going through Camp BIMI. And it is a time where you will come to the home office, the campus of BIMI in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we have dorms there for guys and for girls, and you will spend a week on the campus of BIMI thoroughly saturated in missions, all about missions. You say, what's the purpose behind it? Well, there are many who feel they might be called to missions. There are some who know that they're called to missions. Some who are open to missions. Those are the kind of people we're looking for. And by the way, in case you're wondering, we do not try to talk anybody into missions when they come. Because I learned a long time ago, if I can talk somebody into missions, somebody else can talk them out of missions, okay? But we saw too many who were surrendering to missions, did their deputation, and during their first term on the field, turned around and came home because, and the response was, it wasn't what we expected. We want to tell you not only, if you will, the positive side of missions, but even the difficult side of missions. So that as you make that decision, is this what God's calling me to do? You are well informed as you pray about and ask God what He would have you to do. Now, sometimes I think I give a wrong impression when I ask about those ages. You do have to be 16 years of age or older to come. And sometimes because of what I just did, people think, well, I have to be a teenager. Please understand, this is for all ages. And we encourage married couples to come. As a matter of fact, we've had them all the way up to 65 years of age who have come, married folks who have come to Camp BIMI. So I'm just telling you, this is wide open. If you have an interest, pick one of these up after church. If you're the age group that raised your hand, I'm asking you, please pick one up after church. But if you have questions, well, I would sure love to talk with you more about Camp BIMI. You would, I think, love it, because it's not only all that I've just said, but it's a lot of fun too, okay? So we have a great time, and we eat food that if you come, you probably never have had it before. But when you leave, you're going to say, I want some more of that. It's really, really good. So we have international food all week. So give that some consideration, some thought, and please give it some prayer. Exodus chapter number 3. This is the story of Moses and the burning bush. And, you know, there are some preachers who are long-winded. And most of the preachers I know who are long-winded, they don't know that they're long-winded. Now, everybody else that they're preaching to, they know that they're long-winded, okay? But I'm just going to let you know right up front that I know that I am a long-winded preacher, okay? So I make accommodations for that. And here's what I have done. I've got this message the Lord's laid on my heart, but it's a long message. The pastor said we have to be out of here before midnight. So I decided that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to break this message into three parts. I'm going to start this message tonight. So that means tomorrow night you have to come back to get part two. And then, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, if all goes well, we'll finish this message, part three. What I want to do in this passage of Scripture is look at Moses' call to the ministry when he meets God via a burning bush. And there's three different responses that I want to focus on, one response each night. Tonight, the response I want us to focus on, which I said goes very well with the special we just heard, is the end of verse number four, where Moses said to God, "Here am I." Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I want to look at Moses' second response in verse number 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I? Who am I," Moses said, "that I should go unto Pharaoh?" And then, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, I want to look at God's response in verse number 14, where God says to Moses, "I am that I am." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin tonight. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this account that you give us in Scripture. Lord, would you please help me now as your vessel? Lord, cleanse me. Help me to be a clean vessel. Empty me. Help me to be an empty vessel. And then, Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I can be a filled vessel, and that, Lord, that which spills out of me tonight would be used of you to be an eternal blessing and an eternal help to all those who are listening to this message. Lord, most of all, would you please be glorified now through this time? Please, Lord. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside to see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Tonight, as we look at this response of Moses, as he meets with God, again, a very unusual circumstance, God indeed gets his attention. But as God speaks to Moses, Moses' response is, "Here am I." And I want to propose to you tonight, I want to emphasize to you tonight, and to myself, that is the correct response anytime God speaks to us. Our response should always be, "Here am I. Lord, whatever it is you want, here am I." Now, as I read this passage of Scripture and I think about that response that came from Moses as he met with God, I began to think, what brought Moses to the point in his life that when he met with God, when God met with him, his immediate response was, "Here am I"? Well, I believe from this passage of Scripture, there's several things that teach us things that should be true in our lives so that when God speaks to us, our response will be, "Here am I." Here's the first thing I see in Moses' life. Number one, Moses is on the job. He's busy. He's doing something. Verse number one says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Now you might say, "Now Brother Snyder, that's not a very big job." You know, it doesn't sound like a whole lot to me. But again, I ask you to put this in context. Remember, in the chapter prior to this, Moses tries to break up a fight between a Hebrew and an Egyptian, ends up killing the Egyptian, and pardon the pun, but tries to cover it up, and he thinks he got away with it. The next day, he goes out to break up a fight between two Hebrews, and one says to Moses, "Moses, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And Moses takes off. Now, you understand that at this point in time in Moses' life, he could have said, "Well, listen, I'm a murderer. There's no way God will ever use me. I'm just going to go sit in a corner. I'm going to eat worms. I'm just giving up on life." But Moses, yes, he ran, but he did find something to do. Now, again, you may say, "Now, Brother Snyder, that doesn't seem like a really strong argument here, what you're talking about Moses doing." But I add to that argument by saying this, as you travel throughout Scripture, it's very interesting that those who God calls to service for Him, Scripture takes the time to let us know they were already busy doing something when God calls them. God doesn't call people who are sitting around doing nothing. Some examples that I wrote down here, Gideon, he's threshing wheat. Again, scared to death, but he's threshing wheat when God calls him. Samuel, young Samuel, he's already serving in the temple when God calls him. David, they had to go get him. Why? Because he is watching the sheep. Elisha, when he is called, he is out plowing with the oxen. He's already busy. Amos, he's following the flock when God calls him. Matthew, of all things, is collecting taxes. But he's busy. He's doing something. Peter and Andrew are fishing in the sea. James and John are mending their nets. Philip is already preaching in Samaria. And on we could go. You get the point. And this tells me, this should tell us that you and I, we need to be busy serving the Lord at all times. And I would say this, we need to do that in and through the local church that God has given us. The Bible tells us that we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, we need to continue to serve Him, to serve Him faithfully, serving Him, watch, even in the small things that seem insignificant, because God knows that those things are building up to what He has planned for us in the future. So let us be found faithful. Let us be found on the job as Moses was. Here's another thing that I see in Moses' life. Number two, Moses was open. He was open to hear whatever God had to say to him. And there's two aspects of this that I want to emphasize here. Number one, he wasn't so busy that he couldn't stop to hear what the Lord had to say. Now listen, we live in a busy world, don't we? I mean, I think it's getting busier all the time. Technology's supposed to help us. I'm not sure. I think it's making it worse. It's a double-edged sword. You know, and I'm not sure for you and I. Well, let me speak for myself. For me, I'm afraid possibly that if I were out and about and I saw a burning bush and it was the Lord trying to speak to me, I might have to say, well, Lord, you know, I don't know. I got to check my calendar here. I'm kind of busy. You know, there's a lot to do. Maybe just hold it there and let me go finish this first. Hold on a second. That wasn't Moses. Moses was open. He didn't have his cell phone, praise God. But Moses said, you know what? I'm going to stop. I want to see what this is. God's getting my attention here. And he was open to hear what God had to say. And you and I, we need to make sure that we don't get so wrapped up in the service that we forget the one we are serving. Be open to whatever it is God has to say to us. But also, here's another aspect of that. Notice his answer. Moses' answer, he says, here am I. He did not respond with this, what do you want? There's a big difference. You see, Moses was open to whatever God was asking. He said, here am I, not what do you want? Listen, many times as Christians, especially when it comes to missions, we say to God, well, God, first, what do you want? God, tell me what you want. God, tell me. If you ever want me to be a missionary, I want to know that now. And if you did, Lord, I want to know where. God, tell me how much you want to give before I say, here am I. No. We have it backwards when we do it that way. We should say to God, God, here am I. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to give, God, here am I. And then let God fill in the rest after that. We need to be open to whatever God wants us to do when God speaks to us. Remember back in the day when we used to write those things called checks to pay for things? You know, we used to do that a long time ago. Hey, when it comes to God, we need to write Him a blank check. Just give it to Him. Let Him fill it out, whatever it is He wants, and do whatever God wants us to do. So Moses was on the job. He was open. Number three, Moses was overcome. You say, what was he overcome with? He was overcome with a fear of the Lord. Look there at the end of verse number 6. The Bible says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He had a true fear of God. Can I kind of qualify that tonight? Not a fear of COVID. Not a fear of politics. Not a fear of the future. But a fear of God. Amen. You and I, we need to fear God. Amen. And I'm going to use this very general term in Christendom today. we have lost what it is to fear a holy and a righteous God. Our God is holy, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But you and I, because of His holiness, we need to fear Him. Now, please don't misunderstand. I don't mean by that we should be walking around scared to death, hovered in the corner, and afraid that God's going to hit us over the head with some spiritual baseball bat. That's not the fear of God. I'll use this illustration from my own life. I told you God has given me two wonderful Christian parents, and growing up, I feared my dad. Now, I was not scared of my dad. I didn't cower in the corner, scared that he was going to hit me. No, I feared my dad. What do I mean by that? I respected my dad. Why did I respect him? Well, number one, he was my dad, and what that meant was when I did wrong. The Board of Education was applied to the seat of learning. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That is a dad's responsibility. And there's a second part to that. I loved my dad. I really did. And I wanted to please him. And I wanted to hear my dad say to me, "Good job, David." And you know, the fear of God should be that same twofold thing. We should have a reverence and a respect for God, because God said that if we, as His child, do wrong, He will bring chastisement into our lives. And by the way, if you haven't figured this out, I sure have. God knows where we live. But there's another aspect to this. We should love God and just plain old want to please God. Why? So that someday we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Here it is. He says, let's wind this thing up. He says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I also thought about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul lived with this thought in his mind that he would someday stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for this life. I believe because Paul lived with that in the forefront of his mind rather than somewhere way in the back of his mind, that's what made him such an effective missionary. And here's what he wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then he says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Did you catch there that there is a connection between the fear of God and persuading men? You understand, if we don't fear God, this missions thing is not going to be important to us. We're not going to care about persuading men. But if you and I indeed fear God and respect Him, hey, listen, missions is going to be a number one priority in our lives. Seeing others, persuading others about their need concerning Jesus Christ. So Moses was overcome with the fear of the Lord. But there's something else I want to point out from this passage as well that brought Moses to that point where when he met God, he would say, "Here am I." He was on the job. He was open. He was overcome. Number four, he was observing. What was he observing? He was observing some traits and some characteristics of God. I want to remind us tonight of these traits and these characteristics of God as we see them here in this passage of Scripture. Number one, we mentioned this already, God's holiness. God is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The seraphims, as they cried out in Isaiah chapter number 6, they couldn't just say, "Holy is the Lord of hosts," or even, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," but three times, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." We serve a holy and a righteous God. Two thoughts concerning that I want to stress tonight. Number one, when I see this here in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And He said," that is God said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." I see no casual worship here. I see no seeker-sensitive worship here. It's not about the worshiper, it's about the one who is being worshiped. Because He is the one who is holy. And God says, out of respect, out of reverence, He says, "Remove your shoes." By the way, can I just add something here for free? It does matter to God what we wear or don't wear and how we wear it, because what we wear or don't wear does make a statement. That's free for the night. That's not even missions. But our God is a holy God. And as we think about God's holiness and winning a lost world to Christ, I remind you, we are to be holy as He is holy. Sadly, there are some people today who get this idea. They say, listen, we just kind of need to be a little bit more like the world to make them a little bit more comfortable, to draw them to ourselves. And when we get them on our side, then we'll tell them about Christ. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says we're to be perfect as He is perfect, to be holy as He is holy. Why? So that others will see Jesus Christ in us. They'll see something different about us. As they're worried about all the things that are going on in the world around us, they'll see somebody that has peace in the midst of the storm, somebody that lives a different life, a holy life, and say, I want what they have. We need to mimic God's holiness in our lives. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Another thought concerning God's holiness is this: because God is holy, He must judge sin. And because of that, those who die in a sinful state without Jesus Christ will spend an eternity in hell. Missions is telling people about God's holiness and about His Son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to satisfy what needed to be satisfied, so that you and I, when we call upon Him, we can be saved. So that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We can't skip the holiness of God. It's a major part of missions. It's a major part of Christian living. God is holy. And He tells Moses here, I am holy. Moses is seeing God's holiness. Let us once again tonight think and meditate on God's holiness. Here's the second trait of God that Moses is seeing, and that is God's eternality. Look with me at the first part of verse number 6. Moreover, He said, that is, God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you understand, we can continue on. The God of David, the God of Daniel, the God of Isaiah, the God of Hosea, the God of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and Paul. And understand, He is your God. He is my God. Why? Because our God always has been and our God always will be. We serve an eternal God. That's an amazing thought, by the way. Don't think about it too long with your finite mind. It'll just kind of blow your mind. We can't really comprehend an infinite God, but we know it to be true because our Bible teaches it very plainly. And I'm thankful for the eternality of God. The psalmist said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. As we think about God's eternality tonight, a couple things to think about. Number one, God gives you and I the opportunity to lay up in heaven eternal treasure. You know, I tell you, investments, I'm not a whole, you know, I try to be wise about money. I'm trying to make some investments, think for the future if the Lord tarries His coming and all those things, you know. But this investment, we can't beat it. There is no better investment than this one. You know, when you fill out one of these, and some of you filled it out 6 months ago, some of you are considering now maybe to boost it up a little bit. As you consider filling out this out, you really, this is kind of like a deposit ticket for the bank of heaven. How much do you want to deposit? Ask God. He'll tell you. And, you know, this is an amazing thing because, you know, remember back in the good old days when you put money in the bank, you used to get that thing called interest? You remember that? That's just kind of a, you know, forgotten thing. Now you deposit money in the bank and they do this thing called a service charge, you know. It's changed a lot, sadly. But you know what? The bank of heaven is an amazing thing because when we make that deposit, you understand there is no way that a moth will ever get in there and eat it up. There will be no thieves that get in there. There will be no rust. There will be no burning of this investment that we make. And it is an investment that lasts not just for here and now, but for all eternity. What an opportunity God gives you and I to lay up treasure in heaven forever. But also another thing I think about when I think about the eternality of God, I think about this sobering thing. What people do with Christ in this life is an eternal decision. An eternal decision. John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I just want to kind of create this picture in your mind to emphasize this thought. You realize that someone who died 1,000 years ago without Jesus Christ, do you understand that right now they are burning in hell? That's sobering. But if that's not bad enough, you realize that that same person, 1,000 years from tonight, will still be suffering punishment. And it doesn't stop even after that 1,000 years. You know, hell, I mentioned Sunday yesterday, it's real. Hell is not just some cuss word that people use way too much nowadays. It's an awful place, a place that I don't know that even humanly speaking I can describe how awful and terrible it is. But I believe that probably the worst thing about hell is that it's eternal and that it doesn't end. I wish I could tell people that, hey, if you go to hell, you'll be burned up, it'll be over, it won't be bad, but I can't say that because Scripture is very plain. And you know, as we think about missions, what we do for God, what we give, is it really important? It is of eternal importance that we obey God because we serve an eternal God. Now, two other things that I think Moses is seeing here, and number three, and that is God's compassion. We mentioned this yesterday, but look with me here in verse number 7 of Exodus 3. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And then look at verse number 9. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." God said, "I'm going to have compassion, not just pity. Not just to look upon what's going on in their lives and saying, boy, that's terrible, that's bad. But to say, you know what, I have a plan, Moses, and you're a part of that plan. I'm going to do something about this situation." And, you know, one of the, I think, best stories that shows the difference between pity and compassion is the story that Jesus gave. And we call it the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember that after that man was beaten and left for dead, there was a priest that came by. I think maybe he was in a hurry. He had some duties to take care of, and he kind of, the Bible says he looked on the man, but he went on his way. He had pity, but he did nothing about what he saw. But then the Bible says somebody else came by, a Levite. And the Levite, the Bible kind of indicates he looked on him, and maybe that means he just kind of stood there and stared at him because he was such an awful mess. And I believe he had pity on the man, but the Bible says he went his way. He did nothing about what he saw. But then along came the Good Samaritan. And the Bible said he had compassion on the man. He knelt down. He took care of the wounds. He bound him up. He put medicine in. He put him on his own beast. He took him to the inn. He took care of him. He even paid to have the man taken care of as he went on his way and said, "I'll pay more if need be." That is compassion. Love in action. And again, as I emphasized yesterday, are we willing to lift our eyes, look on those fields, not just with pity, but with compassion? I want to exercise compassion as my Lord did. Why? Because Jude says this, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." I want to make a difference in this world. And the Bible says the only way that's going to happen is if I have compassion. God showed his compassion. We need to follow that example. Finally, one last thing that I think Moses is observing here, and that is God's power. Look at verse number 8. God says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And look at verse number 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God did not say, Moses, we're going to give this thing our best shot. Moses, I think we have about a 95% chance of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's not what God said. God says, I am come to deliver them. This is going to happen. Why? Because our God is the Almighty, all-powerful God. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And I remind you tonight of God's power. And when we think about missions, it's not about what you and I can do or about what you and I can give, but it's about what God wants to do and to give through us. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Our God is an amazing God. And, you know, I heard one missionary give this definition for missions. He said it was God asking us to do the impossible. I thought there's a lot of truth to that. But you understand, God's the one who's going to do the work. He's the one that's going to do the impossible, because those things that are impossible with you and I are possible with God. Why? Because our God is an all-powerful God. But here's the key. The key is you and I saying to God, here am I. You say, what comes next? Let that up to the Lord. But you and I need to just simply say, God, here am I. Not what do you want, but here am I. Now, if you were me, probably you would be, I would be like Moses. And my next response after hearing about what God wants done would be, who am I? But that's the message for tomorrow night. For tonight, would you focus on these things in Moses' life that brought him to this point where he would say and could say, here am I? And you and I, let's be on the job, doing what God's called us to do right here, right now. And let's be open to hear whatever it is God lays on our hearts for the future. And let's be always overcome with a fear of God, a respect for who He is, a reverence for Him as God, and constantly observing the traits and the characteristics that we know to be true of God, which, by the way, no matter how much our world changes, He never changes. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? I would ask you just to, very simply tonight, consider this one response of Moses to the Lord. Moses said, here am I. And I don't know what the Lord may be speaking to you about. Obviously, the emphasis of these meetings, these times, this revival is missions. And so I would emphasize missions. And when it comes to missions, particularly, what is God speaking to you about? I don't know what it is. I ask the instrumentalists to begin to play a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to you, I invite you to say, Lord, here am I. If God's spoken to you in a special way, I invite you to come and just simply bow and say, Lord, I recognize who you are, anew and afresh, recognizing you as God, and just say, God, here am I.